let's continue on, and let's first of all see something that's also important for us to realize, since we have to come out of the world, we have to overcome Satan the devil, and we have to overcome the sins that we have within us. So let's start, first of all, with the sin within. Let's come to Romans, the 7th chapter. And let's see where Paul told us about the struggle that he had in overcoming sin. And it is a battle that we all have. And so what he shows here is that the only one who can save him from himself is Jesus Christ. Romans 7. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. Romans 7 and verse 15. And this is also pictured by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that we see the sin within and we have to get rid of it, just like we have to get rid of leaven out of our homes. So we need to get rid of sin in our minds with the Holy Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice. Let's see that right here. And this is the struggle. And let's understand this, that when John wrote the epistle of 1 John, he said concerning sin, he said, if we confess our sins. Now, what does he mean by we? He includes himself. So that means that the Apostle John, even many years after he was an apostle, knew that he still had to overcome sin. And we are guaranteed the promise and the blessing that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But this unrighteousness begins in the mind. And why is that? Because Paul told us what the problem was, and that he himself had the same struggle. Verse 15, because I'm working out myself, I do not know. In other words, trying to serve God and do his will, he still had the problem of overcoming the sin within. For what I do not desire to do, this I do, and what I hate, this I do. Why? But if I am doing what I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Because something happens after conversion that never happened before conversion, which is this. Before conversion, did you have any understanding of what sin was? No. After conversion into Holy Spirit, which then is to write the laws and commandments of God in our minds, what happens then in our consciousness of sin? We begin to understand that it originates in our minds and in our hearts. So this is why there's the struggle. This is why there is the overcoming that is necessary. Now notice how he explains it here. He says, but if I'm doing what I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it is good, because the law is telling us what sin is, and sin is a transgression of the law, correct? Yes. So then, I am no longer working it out myself, but it is sin that is dwelling within me. Now we'll see how he further describes this. Because I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me, that is, within my fleshly being, any good. That's why We need the Spirit of God, and we need the laws and commandments of God, and we need the truth of God, and we need Christ dwelling in us to really do the good. For the desire to do good is present within me, but how to work that out which is good, I do not find, and we might put there, within myself. That's why some people say when they sin, well, I couldn't help myself. That's a perfect expression of what human nature is about. Verse 20. But if I do what I do not desire to do, I am no longer working it out myself, but sin that is dwelling within me. Consequently, I find this law in my members, that when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Yes, we love the laws of God. We love the truth of God. But we still sin. But I see another law within my own members warring against the law of my mind, leading me captive to the law of sin that's within my members. Paul defines it as the law of sin, and that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And that's what conversion is about. To convert the mind, to convert the heart, to change the way that we think, and that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. That we get rid of the sin within, we stay away from the sin that's out in the world, and we overcome Satan the devil. Now let's see how he explains that. The law of sin within my own members. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who shall save me from the body of this death? I thank God for his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who saves us from it. That's why we have to have the Spirit of God. That's why Christ has to be in us. So he says, because of this, on the one hand, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but on the other hand, with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. And that has to be repented of. Now notice when we are in Christ, so that we understand that God is with us to help us overcome, and it is God who is revealing the sin within to us. Romans 8 and verse 1. Consequently, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ has saved us from ourselves, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death, so that you can overcome. Okay? Now let's see how this is to be done. All right? Let's come, first of all, to Romans 12. Now this tells us what happens to our hearts and minds once we have the Spirit of God and God is writing in our hearts and minds His laws and His commandments. Okay? Romans 12 and verse 1. I exhort you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. Totally dedicated to God. Verse 2. Do not conform yourselves to this world. So this follows right along with 1 John, the second chapter, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That ties in with Hebrews 10, 16, doesn't it? In order that you may prove what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. So that's always the goal out there for us, what we need to do. So that's how we begin overcoming. Now let's see something else about overcoming that we are to do. Let's come to Colossians, the third chapter. And this typifies the spiritual meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Colossians 3. Because during unleavened bread were to have put out the leaven out of our homes, and instead of eating leavened bread now, we eat unleavened bread, which then gives us the symbolism of putting out sin and putting in righteousness. And here's how Paul explains it. Colossians 3 and verse 1. And notice how all of this comes together. Therefore, if you have been raised together with Christ, that is, out of the watery grave of baptism, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Always seeking Christ, always seeking the will of God, doing the will of God. Set your affections on the things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. So again, that ties in with 1 John 2:15. For you have died. Now, how do you die? By water baptism, and you're co-crucified with Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. So that's how you die. And your life has been hid together with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, that is, at his return and the resurrection, then you also shall be manifested with him in glory. So here shows what we are to do with the sin within that Paul was saying that he was still fighting. And Paul was saying that only Christ can deliver us. But you see, the thing that is important is this. God wants our active participation in what he wants us to do. Salvation is not a passive thing. It is an active thing. It's not having God do everything for us, but it's God giving us the strength and power so that we can do what God wants us to do with that. So here's how he explains it here. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. Here's the law of sin and death defined a little different way. Sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we have to recognize those things in our lives, repent of them, put them out. Now, when you repent, it means you come before God, confess your sins, and you leave them there before God. You don't go back and indulge in them again. Now notice, verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That is, the people in the world. And we can see that multiplying and multiplying much more as we see things unfold. Verse 7, among whom you also walked when you were living in those things. So he's referring back to the time before they were called. We're not to live in them any longer. Now notice then what else we are to do. So we're to put to death these things. Now that we've done that, there's another layer of things for us to work on, correct? Yes. Verse 8. But now we should put off all these things. Wrath, indignation, malice, blasphemy, and foul language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man together with his deeds. So we're not to go back and pick up the old habits again. He says, verse 10, and it put on the new man, which is being renewed. Constant, active renewal. Changing the mind, changing the heart. Being led of the Holy Spirit of God. Which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Now once you start this program of overcoming sin, what are you to do? If you put something out, then God expects us to put something in. And God helps us with this, because now are described the very characteristics that God wants us to have so that we can have the mind of Christ. Here it is right here. Verse 12, put on then active work as the elect of God, holy and beloved, deep inner affections, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you should also forgive. That's a key important thing, brethren. Forgiveness, if we can put it this way, if there's any one thing you need to understand is this. In our inner workings and relations with each other and loving each other, we need to forgive, forgive, forgive. Especially husbands and wives, because they have a sort of kind of a memory here that, you know. There you go again. Okay? And likewise, as we'll discuss later in some other things, it's important that for you to have your mind cleansed from all of those things in the past which help develop your mind by the world, by Satan the devil, by your own thoughts. That you have an active part in changing the way that you think through the power of the Spirit of God. Now notice what that is to lead to. Verse 14. So you see the progression of everything here that Paul is talking about. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And like we covered on the Passover night, how many times did Jesus say, love one another? Love one another as I have loved you. And to develop the kind of love, the godly love that we need, he's put us all together that we're all different. And so therefore, we all have challenges with our own feelings and emotions and mind in being able to love each other. And so that gives us the spiritual practice that we need. Now notice what this is going to do. All right. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You put everything into God's hands. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't get frustrated. Don't get anxious. God will work it out. And you've got to do that with prayer, with action, and with your whole being. Okay? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called into one body, and be thankful. Now then, here is the kind of government that God wants within his church, beginning with each individual. Now there are some churches who claim to be Christian that have harsh hierarchical church structure. God wants it the other way. He wants it from the individual going up to him and him back to the individual, so that when we come together then, we don't need someone to rule over us. Christ is the one who does that. And we yield willingly. All right, verse 16, here's how that is done. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It means all the teachings of Christ, the teachings of the apostles and so forth. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. And in everything, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, what is this going to result in? How is this going to be in our lives? These are the tools for what is called conversion. And conversion is a process. All right? So let's see how this is to be for us. Let's come to Galatians, back just a few pages, Galatians 5. This will help us overcome all the works of the flesh that he lists here in Galatians 5. So let's just review the works of the flesh, and then we'll review the works of the Spirit. But it is our active working together with the Spirit of God through prayer, through study, through dedication, through living God's way. Now let's pick it up here in verse 19, Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. You can just look out in the world and see that. And what we are describing is not only the world, but also the entertainment that is palmed off on us. 90% of it is built on this. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, strifes, jealousies, indignation, contentions, divisions, sects, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such things as these, concerning which I'm telling you beforehand, even as I have said to you in the past, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is the goal. But the fruit, you might put in there, the produce, the result, the building of character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, love of God, love of neighbor, love of each other, even loving our enemies. Joy, because we have the joy through the power of the Spirit of God. Peace, and just like Jesus said, don't be anxious over anything. You commit yourself to God, He'll take care of it. Long-suffering, and long-suffering means not forcing the issue. Let God work it out. And you will see, as I mentioned just the other night, when we were talking about the promises of Jesus in answering prayer, He said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. But He doesn't do it instantly. Sometimes He wants to know, are we going to be persistent in prayer? And be like the little widow who bothered the judge and saying, avenge me of my enemy. And he didn't do it. But then he said, I'm going to do it. So likewise, we are to keep praying and looking to God to answer those prayers, you see. Long suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Ever heard of a law which said, don't love anyone? Well, I suppose in some satanic religions you can find that. Yes, hate everybody. Okay. But he's talking, there's no law against that. But notice why we are able to do these things. It's not because of our efforts, but it's because of Christ and the Spirit of God. Verse 20. But those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. How do you crucify the flesh? Well, not like they do in some countries. They flagellate themselves with whips, and then they have themselves crucified on crosses and raised up so the media can take a picture of them, and now they're closer to God because they've done this. No, you crucify the flesh with its passions and lusts. What you're doing, you're getting rid of the passions, the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the thoughts that of law and sin and death within us. And then what happens? Verse 25. Okay? If we live by the Spirit, we should also be walking by the Spirit, and we should not become vainglorious, provoking one another and envying one another. All right? Now, let's come to Ephesians. No, Colossians. Then we'll come to Ephesians. Colossians, the first chapter. Let's see how God delivers us from Satan the devil. Now, even after we are delivered from Satan the devil, he's out there trying to get us. But the only way that we're rescued, and that's what the word is in the Greek. Okay? Let's see that. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. That you may walk worthily of the Lord. Colossians 1 and verse 10. Sorry about that. I didn't give you the chapter. Colossians 1 and verse 10. That you may walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. So this shows the whole Christian walk that we are involved in, right? Being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, showing that we can overcome all the problems and difficulties within. And as we're going to see, that God himself personally rescues us from Satan the devil. Because we have to overcome the self, the sin within, and Satan. Now notice. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now you've heard it in the past. Are you qualifying for the kingdom of God? You got to do this, you got to do that to be qualified. Who qualifies us? The Father does. Who gives us the Spirit? The Father does. Who's going to give us a new name? The Father is. All comes from God the Father. See? So he's qualified us. Okay? Now notice verse 13. Who has personally. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because that's what it is in the Greek. This is a middle voice Greek participle. Who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. And the power of darkness is Satan the devil. Look at it this way. Now, I talked to a man who had quite an experience. Actually, it was the driver up in Spokane. And when I got to the hotel, they didn't have a room for me. So, you know, no room at the inn. And it was the Hampton Inn. So they called around and got me a room down at the Doubletree Inn. So the guy who drove the shuttle, he drove me down to the Doubletree Inn. And we were talking. Now, he is what we would say a smaller man. Slight build. And he was telling me, he said that 12 years ago, he was up in Alaska, and he hired on a crab boat. Now, have you ever seen on the Discovery Channel about getting crabs? Okay. And he told me that was the toughest thing he had ever done, and there was a Marine that he knew who was big and strong and tough. And he ended up breaking down and crying, and they had to leave him off at a little island where there was one cabin and one man living there. And when a ship would come by, he would have to pay his way to get back out of there. But he said that they would be doing the crabs in the wintertime in the Bering Sea, where it was 40 below and a 40-mile-an-hour wind. And he said that when the drops from the waves would come up, that would be pellets of ice that would hit you almost like bullets. And he said the only way he endured was he had to be mentally tough. He wasn't very strong. And he said, well, how did you sleep? He said, well, we took a half hour off and went to sleep if we could, and we slept in this bunkhouse, and it smelled terrible, like, you know, rotten crabs and dead fish. It was awful. And he said, then we worked 22 hours a day and took half hour naps periodically and then tried to get 2 hours sleep. And he said that there was one man, and you've probably seen this on the television series. They tell you, you have to be careful of the lines as they go out because it can wrap around your foot and pull you in. Well, it happened to one man. It pulled him in, and it took him 20 seconds to get him out of the water, and he had such hypothermia that they had to call the Coast Guard to come and rescue him. So I want to use that story to impress upon you that God personally rescuing us from Satan the devil is the very same kind of operation. And God has done it personally. Okay? Now notice. Has personally rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of His love. So now, we're not in the kingdom of God yet, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and that can only come when Christ returns and we're changed from flesh to spirit. But we are under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God, of which Christ is the head of the church. Okay? Notice. In whom we have redemption through His own blood, even the remission of sins. Now, let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's see the rest of the story on how we are rescued from Satan the devil. And how, then, we have to walk in the unleavenedness, if I could put it that way, of Christian life. Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. So as you look down on the world, here's how God looks at the world. We all have the law of sin and death in us, don't we? All of those in the world who are not converted, and in our status before we were called, were just like this in verse 1. Now you were dead in sins and trespasses and sins, in which you walked in times past according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. That's why God had to reach down and personally rescue you, rescue me, and all of those that He calls. No human being has power over Satan the devil. God has to give us that power and strength. That's why we were in such bad shape before God began to call us. That's why God has used the circumstances in our lives to bring us to repentance, to bring us to Him, to save us and rescue us. Okay? Now let's continue on. Interesting. The spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience? Yes. Satan the devil is the prince of the power of the air. And he's got lots of helpers out there today. All the media, all the electronic devices, plus his own power that he's using. No wonder it says he's deceiving the whole world. Now verse 3. Among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of our flesh, doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. But God, see, so we need to understand, we are where we are because God has done something in our lives of a great and profound, how should we say, act on His self, on His part, personally rescuing us from Satan the devil, saving us from the law of sin and death within us, you see? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. For by grace, for you have been saved by grace. That's how salvation comes. Could any of the things we've talked about here, could you overcome yourself? No. How many people have tried to change their lives and change their minds and have succeeded a little bit, but ultimately fail? Because they can never reach the perfection that comes from God and His Spirit. Let's come down here to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. God's grace is His mercy, His kindness, His love, His favor, His forgiveness, His goodness. And look at grace as like an umbrella under which we are standing, which then come from God, all of the characteristics of His Spirit. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is especially not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Meaning that no one is going to go to God and tell God what to do. That's why everyone has to come to God repentant and letting God tell us what He wants us to do. Not of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship. Now, here is the sum of the whole process of what we're talking about, right here. We become the workmanship of God. He molds our mind and our character with His Spirit, with His laws. He gives us understanding out of His Word. That's why we are to study daily. He helps us and strengthens us through prayer. That's why we are to pray every day. And the longer you are converted, the more you need, you know you need to pray every day. Is that not right? Yes, indeed. And besides, since God has personally done all these things to us, what sort of excuse can we make for not studying and praying? See? Because God has called us to the greatest and most important thing that there is. We are His workmanship. He is making us over in the image of Christ. That's what it says. Created. So salvation is a process of creation. So what is happening in our hearts and in our minds and our lives is God's spiritual creation within us. Created in Christ Jesus unto the good works, that's of His laws and His commandments and His truth and His love and the instructions that Jesus has given and all that we have in the New Testament, that God ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. Well, that pretty well tells us the whole spiritual meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But not all of it. I'm going to give a sermon when I get to Atlanta on walking and watching. So I'll also record that and we'll get it out to you. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.